For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather to think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of the faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each of the members belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us.
If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion of his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So this is the first section of colors we're going to put together. And I call it the blueprint for a healthy church. What is the blueprint for a healthy church? Healthy believers. Okay? So that's what we're going to talk about. So I asked the question, when I was thinking about this, what makes a great church? We hear that expression sometimes, oh, that's a really great church. You know, how do we define that? For some, it's a great church, and it's defined in terms of bigness. You know, that's what a lot of people think. If you think a really big church, that's a great church. There's only one problem. Not every big church is a great church, and not every great church is a big church. So that's not always it. Sometimes it involves having some kind of a famous pastor that's, you know, well-known, it's on television, writes books, you know, which is really good, but there's only a few of those, and that doesn't pass around that well either. Is that what makes the church great? Sometimes it refers to the hugeness of the facilities and the sanctuary and the enormous parking lots and all of those kind of things. Is that what makes a church great? Sometimes it's the number of programs. There are some churches, some bigger churches, that have 300 events going on during the week. It's going to give you a headache just thinking about it, doesn't it? You know, is that what makes it? You know, that's it. Something is having a good reputation. Well, that is a good idea. We do need to have a good reputation. Others think it's being market-driven, the market-driven church, you know, the seeker church that it stays in close contact with, you know, providing what people want and what they need. I'm not sure how that measures up to giving what God wants to be given, but anyway, that's how it all works. Are those the definitions of greatness? Let me change the terminology. Instead of asking what makes a great church, let's ask what makes a healthy church. That's an entirely different question. And that's the question this passage, as we fill in this first part of the jigsaw puzzle, the first part of it is, looking at what makes a healthy church and a healthy believer. And that's what he wants to do. So in this passage, in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, he gives us three qualities. Now, if we're looking at this as a jigsaw puzzle, we're going to look at the, you know, sometimes when you have, most of the time when you have a jigsaw puzzle, you have the box, right? So you sort of know like colors, you know, what goes together. Well, here, you know, we have this picture. These are the like things we're going to put together. These three things go in the first section. It focuses on these three qualities. And they teach us to evaluate the church and evaluate ourselves. While I'm talking about this in terms of the church, understand Paul is talking in terms of the individual. He says, each one of you. The idea is, I'm using the church as a general illustration. As he's talking about it, we look at what is a healthy church, what makes up a healthy church, is healthy believers. What makes up a healthy believer? And that's what he's going to give us in this passage. So first of all, a healthy believer and a healthy church is marked by what I call honest evaluation. Because he says, for the grace given to me, I tell you, everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. In fact, he uses the Greek word for think four times in that one verse. Now, it only comes across sometimes three times in the English, but he actually, four different times in just a few lines, tells us to stop and think. Okay? That's not bad right there, is it? How much trouble would we avoid getting into if at that moment of crisis, at that moment of extreme emotion, in that moment of extreme joy, or in that moment of extreme temptation, we would just stop and think. See? So he says right here, the emphasis is the first part of a healthy Christian, the first thing is someone who thinks And he says they need to not think of themselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think of yourself with sober judgment. Just think of yourself seriously. It's not that you take yourself too seriously, but you have to do an honest evaluation. The key word here is humility. And the definition of humility would be knowing who you are in God. That's knowing who you are in God. Pride comes from super thinking about ourselves. And we were talking about this just between services, that so many times in so many places in our culture, everything is about what you think and how you feel. You know, everything is based on you doing what you feel right. You know, the heart wants what the heart wants and all this other garbage that comes down the pike. And I was telling them that people really get shocked when they realize, if they ever realize, if anybody's ever honest enough to tell them the honest God truth. God doesn't care how you feel. He wants you to follow His Son with commitment. He wants you to follow His Son with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your spirit. Sometimes that feels good. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes you feel like doing it. Sometimes you don't feel like doing it. Discipline is doing things you need to do even when you don't feel like doing it. Now, we had some veterans stand up. You know one thing the veterans all have in common? Some form of boot camp. Now, about the third day in boot camp, did you want to get up in the morning? Did you feel like getting up in the morning? No, but you do it anyway. You see the basis of what I'm saying? See, it's the idea of that this we are to be disciplined people. We're to think of ourselves soberly. We are to think of ourselves with an honest evaluation and realize that God wants us moving forward by realizing we need to know what He wants us to be and we need to move in that direction. Sometimes we'll feel like it, sometimes we won't feel like it, but how we feel about it is pretty irrelevant stuff. The commitment to be an obedient, a servant of God is something we make regardless of the emotions of the moment. So He wants us to be sure we do that. We need to know who we are in God. Not too long ago, just within a few years, there was a widely publicized thing that happened when Ted Haggard was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals and pastor of the New Life Church in Colorado Springs, and he was removed because he messed up. You know. And Gordon MacDonald, having messed up in his own life, wrote a pretty insightful idea, some things about it. And I want to share with you what he wrote because it really touches on this. He says this analysis. It seems to me that when people become leaders of outsized organizations and movements, they become famous and their opinions are constantly sought for by the media, we ought to begin to become, as people, more cautious. The very drive that propels some leaders towards extraordinary levels of achievement is the drive that often keeps expanding even after reasonable goals and objectives have been achieved. Like a river that breaks its levee, that drive often strays into areas of excitement and risk that can be dangerous and destructive, and sometimes that drive appears to be unstoppable. Times like these, he goes on to say, call for prayer and honest self-examination. I'm sure thousands of Christian leaders took a deep breath when they heard about Ted. What happened to him could happen to any of us. No one can explain why he did what he did, but he said, I'm reminded of the English writer who remarked that there is no man who, if his thoughts were made public, would not deserve hanging a dozen times a day. My response to that is, only a dozen? You know? Because we all have to think honestly of ourselves. And if we can think honestly of ourselves and evaluate ourselves honestly in who we are in God, it can keep our feet on the ground and our head on a level basis and faced in the right direction. It's when we begin to think that our opinion and how we feel and think too much of ourselves like our society does that you begin to see people doing absolutely incredibly stupid things because that's how they feel. Instead of what they know to be right. And so we need to understand that. We need to gild that. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. It's his church. We are his people. And the church goes on because he built it on the rock of who he is. And we need to just continue to pray that God raises up Christians and pastors and moms and dads who are honest and have integrity and compassion and godly vision and Christ-like character, who will keep their feet on the ground, who will look at themselves honestly in Christ and stay true to who they're supposed to be instead of getting carried away with the whims of the world. It is that idea that we need to know ourselves. Pride builds walls. Humility builds bridges. And healthy churches are filled with healthy Christians who have a healthy sense of their own limitations. How many of you remember Dirty Harry? You don't remember Dirty Harry, Clint Eastwood. How many times do you remember him looking down the barrel of that great big 45 and going, a man's got to know his limitations? There's some truth to that. That's some truth to that. So the first part of this puzzle that we put all the pieces together as we gather in this one corner is the idea that Christians have to have an honest evaluation of themselves. And then once they have that honest evaluation of themselves, then they can step out and have some faithful cooperation with others. Verses 4 and 5. Whereas in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The church is like a body. Okay? Many parts get many functions. If you want to know what the church is like, then tomorrow morning when you get up, and you're at your absolutely most wonderfully beautiful when you first wake up and get out of bed and you walk into the bathroom and you look in the mirror and you look at what you see, like it or not, that's what the church is like. Okay? Church is like a body. And you need to discover some truths about your body and about God's church. Number one, it has many parts, visible and invisible. And most of the time, we need to thank God the parts that are invisible, okay? And the inside parts, I mean, I can remember when I was going to have stomach surgery, and I went to the seminar, and we were in this big auditorium with people who were thinking about having this surgery, and the guy was talking, and the lights went dim, and suddenly we were looking inside this guy's stomach, and this machine started going, you know, everybody, you could hear people going, you know, you really don't want to see that stuff. You know, it's invisible for a reason. Your body has visible parts and invisible parts. And every part is important. And every part depends on every other part. You know, now if you doubt that statement, how many of you remember the last time you had a toothache? Okay? Now, do you ever think about your teeth? I mean, you rarely think, you think about your teeth maybe in the morning when you wake up and you stumble into the bathroom and you know, looking in the mirror, you lean forward and you hit your head on the mirror and then you, oh yeah, there's the toothbrush right there. Maybe I should brush my teeth. That's about the time we think about our teeth. But then you get a toothache and you can't think of anything else, right? You get that toothache and it's throbbing. There's no other thoughts that come into your mind other than that. It's still hurting that you can't do it. And our bodies are like that. We are dependent upon each other. We are connected together. The principle involved is, you know, I'm going to use a word that has been misused and the definition has been changed, and what it represents is something, culturally speaking, in our culture, absolutely awful. But in its truest form, in its best form, what the church represents is unity among diversity. Because we're not all alike in the body of Christ. We have different functions, we have different gifts, we have different backgrounds, different preferences. I mean, God didn't cut us all out of the same cloth. Some of us are like burlap. And some are like shiny satin, and some are like khaki, and others are like bright plaid. You have to stay away from those people. No, obviously. But you get that idea. Some of us, you know, are like that. That truth, you know, was true in Rome, in the church in Rome. They were made up of all kinds of people. Rome was very cosmopolitan. It was like Los Angeles. It was people from all over lived there, you know. And that was the idea. 2,000 years later, the struggle continues. You know, as blacks and whites, Asians, Hispanics, rich and poor, haves and haves not, blue collar, white collar, men and women, young and old, contemporary and traditional, all struggle to find a way together to work in the body of Christ. The healthy church is made up of that that group of people that all come together from different backgrounds and do different things. Now let me ask a question. I'll illustrate it just with our group here. How many of you here were born in California? Wow, I'm amazed. That's more than I thought. How many of you were born somewhere else? Usually, I mean, that just shows you. You used to be how many people were born in California. It was a lot less percentage. But you see what I mean? We're all from other places. We're all, you know, from all over the place. We don't share the same politics. We don't share the same music. We were talking this morning about the Country Music Awards. You know, and I mentioned country music, and one comment was, those people need to get over themselves. Get over that. You know, but then we were talking about in the Country Music Awards on Wednesday night, here's this major award show going out across the nation. It opened with Amazing Grace. And the highlight of the show was Carrie Underwood standing in the middle of a darkened stadium singing, Jesus is calling, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. You won't see that on the Grammys, will you? You see what I mean? It's all kinds of things. It's all kinds of, we don't share the same politics, we don't share the same music, we don't eat the same food, drive the same cars. That's what I'm talking about. What we do have in common, though, is the one thing that binds us together, and that is a deep-seated love for Jesus Christ. And that ought to be enough to bring us together everywhere. That anywhere you go in the world, you can walk into a church that believes in Jesus Christ and you're with family. That's the idea. Healthy churches are made up of healthy Christians who know how to honestly evaluate themselves so they keep their feet on the ground and their head level and their eyes going in the direction they need to go. And they're made of people who then take that self-awareness and begin to participate with each other in building the church. The third part of that is how that individual participation works. Paul says we all have different gifts. Now the word gifts there is the word charismata. I got news for you. Did you know that you're charismatic? See, most of the time charismatic, we have made it sort of denominational. And we have made it represent a certain group that have certain practices. But that's not true. That's not true at all. That's what the culture has made it. But it's a good biblical word. It just means a grace gift that God has given every one of us at least one gift. And if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift. And all Christians have at least one, and some have others. So believe it or not, you may not go to a, quote, charismatic church and everything that implies, but you are a charismatic believer because you have a gift that God has given you to use for the betterment of the church. And that's the idea. I don't want that to scare you. It just means that you have something that you can do. Every believer has at least one gift. No believer has all the gifts. And not all believers have at least one gift that they all have in common. It doesn't work that way. Your spiritual gift is what enables you to serve the body of Christ effectively. It is the mark of a healthy church. The mark of a healthy church is people who know how to keep their head on straight, evaluate themselves honestly, and are willing to step in and realize that they're part of a greater group, they're part of something bigger than themselves, and what that participation looks like is that they take their individual giftedness and begin to use it. Now, in Romans 12, Paul lists seven gifts. That's a relatively short list. If you add the gifts listed in Corinthians and in other places in the Scripture, you get somewhere between a minimum of 19 and a maximum of about 24, because there are a few things that people are on the border about whether it's actually a gift or not. And there may be hundreds, actually, in terms of what the church does, but as Paul looks at the church in Rome was pretty much a representation of the church as a whole. And so he's going to keep it pretty simple. He's going to talk about these seven gifts, and he's going to use them. These are more or less examples of what he's talking about. So realize that. He's not listing out, this is not the exhaustive list of spiritual gifts at all. But this is a sort of overview gift, you know, list that just sort of gives, he's using it as an illustration. And he lists seven of them. And so we need to look at them. When he says prophecy, that is the ability to speak authoritative truth from the Word of God. In the first century, that meant something special because they didn't have something we have. You know what we have they didn't have? the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament. All of that was just in the process of being written. And so when guys would get up and begin to speak it prophetically, it wasn't they were foretelling the future. They were telling the church things that would be written down and put into the New Testament. They were speaking for God with authority. Now, in our day and age, that's a little different. Today, it's talking about people who can take the Word of God and make it shine, just bring it to life and help people to understand it and begin to present that truth. Then he says, then there's serving. Okay? Now, I love how what he does here. He goes from prophecy to serving. You all know what a teardrop looks like? You know, it starts a little tiny thing at the point at the top, and then it goes like this. That's what he does with the gifts. He's framing it. Paul is a master at what he does. So he says he starts with prophecy, and probably the smallest group of people with the gift, with any gift in all of the church, is the gift of prophecy or preaching. That you get any group together, and there's going to be, you know, God will usually find one idiot that he can use to put up here and do this. Did anybody else here have that gift? See what I mean? It's very rare. You know, he it's just one of those things. Then he jumps down. He jumps from the top. He jumps from the point of the spear to the tier to the drop to the body of the drop. And he goes to serving. And the general term that he's talking about here goes back to Acts, and it means to wait on tables. These are people who prefer to work behind the scenes. They don't want to get up here. They don't want to ever get up here and do anything. They wouldn't get up here if you paid them to get up here and do anything. But they want to do everything else. They want to do all the stuff behind the scenes. They don't seek the limelight. They don't want to be recognized. But they quietly go about their business. And without them, the church would come to a grinding halt. Pastor can be sick. The church is going to go on. Why? Because it has people who serve. It is the most common gift. People who do that. People who serve. And that's the most powerful one. That's the most important one. It goes from the one that gets all the attention to the most important one, which is the vast majority of people have the gift of service, which is a pretty powerful gift. Because it's what keeps everything together and keeps it going. Then he says teaching. Teaching is another important spiritual gift. It's just it's distributed. There are teachers in every church. And it's not always the pastor, but this is somebody who explains the Word of God clearly. Sometimes those gifts are mixed together. Sometimes they're not. But and that's an idea. And every given Sunday, man, there's Sunday school, there's Bible classes, all kinds of stuff going on. There's all kinds of great teachers you can listen to. A lot of teachers out there that explain the Word of God clearly. That's what they do. Then there are those he calls encouragers. And those are Christians. And you know some. You may not think of this way, but you know some encouragers. These are people who instinctively gravitate to folks who are struggling to stay in the race. They see a friend who just needs help, and to encourage means to come alongside. And they come alongside and sort of lift you up and keep you going. Just when you're at your weakest point, or just when you're down, or just when you're struggling, they find a way to come alongside and say the right word. Just say the right thing to say. You know, and you know how that is. You do that. We've all done it. We've all been encouragers at some point. All of us do almost all of these things at some point in some way. You know, but we've all been there where you're talking to somebody, maybe a checkout clerk at the grocery store or at Walmart, and you come up and they're just sort of going through their day. You know, they've been there for 4 hours. They're getting close to lunch. Their blood sugar's getting low. And their eyes are getting dim. And they're going through the routine. You know, and you're just a body in front of them. But you engage them, and you say something, and their lives light up. And suddenly, you just made their day. That's what it means to encourage someone. That you have people around you in the church who God has given this marvelous ability that they just recognize that you're struggling. They come alongside and help you. Struggling to lift you up. See? God has given people to do that. Everybody, we all do that for each other. But God has given some people that gift, that they just have a marvelous ability to do that. And the church would be so much less without them. Then he says, those who give. Well, we'll always stop there. You know, you start talking about giving in the church. You know, you know, a pastor can get up and speak for 3 years and go through the New Testament page by page for 3 years, and you'll finally get to one of those passages, 2.5 years into it, when he talks about you know, giving. And then there'll somebody say, all the other church ever does is talk about giving. You know, we talked about this in Sunday school. We were talking about the widow that gave the two pennies. And the idea was this. If your heart is right with God, this is not an issue. If you have an issue, you have a problem every time the church talks about giving, your heart isn't right with God. You ain't worshiping yet. See, that it's a heart issue, really. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. God wants the heart. If he has your heart, none of the else is an issue, no matter what he asks you to do. But there are certain people that he gives a spiritual gift of giving to. These aren't particularly always wealthy people. They're just people who are extremely generous. Who are right there. If there's a need, they're right there. And that need can be an individual's need. Somebody has a problem in the church and they step up and help. It can be a church-wide need where there's something problem. We've had that happen. You know how many holes we've had to dig out there in the parking lot over the last 25 years fixing the sewer system? 3 different times we've had to go down 18 feet. Every time it was at least $10,000. Every time it happened, that bill was paid when it came in. That meant that God's given some people the gift of generosity. They just know how. They may just give a little bit every week and take care of things, and they're faithful. But when the time comes, man, they're there. God has given that as a gift to some. We don't think of it that way because we're all responsible for it, but he has. And the idea when he says give generously is the idea of single-mindedness. They're willing to approach it that way. But they look at this, and they're focused on it. And they look at this and say, I may not be able to do anything else, but I can do this. And they look at what they give that way. Then he says leadership. It just means to stand in front of the group. There's always, you know, you have to have somebody that's leading. He gives some people that. The last one he talks about is showing mercy. He's back to the body of the church. This gift enables the believer to reach out to others who are hurting. The encourager just sees people, just need a little hand up. But sometimes people are hurting. And when they're hurting, there are people who just instinctively reach out to those who are hurting. And maybe that's going to the hospital. Maybe that's going to the sick bed. Maybe that's, you know, bringing a meal to people who are hurting and recovering. Whatever. It can take a lot of different forms. But you recognize somebody that's hurting, and you instinctively go to them and help them. The church needs people who show mercy, you know. That's the idea. They show mercy. They see people that have that need that they can fulfill. They can help them at that moment, at their point of pain, they can step in and help. God has given people in the church to do that. Now, if you go to, you know, 1 Corinthians and other places, there's a lot of other gifts. No one gift is more important than any other gift. No one gift is universal. There is no gift that exists in the New Testament that if you don't have this gift, you're not really a believer. That's not true. Everybody has a different gift. And God gives those as he pleases. And so I would say this. God has given you a gift. Your job is not to ask for one. Your job is to find the one you have and start doing it. Okay? If you find somebody tells you, you need to ask God for this gift, they just stepped out of this. And they're somewhere else. You ask God to help you discover what your gift is, and then you use your gift. That's all God asks. That's how the body works together. Because healthy Christians make healthy churches. That's the idea. The church is the people. The church is the people. The church isn't a place. The church isn't a building. The church isn't an organization. The church is a living organism made up of individual cells that work together cooperatively for the glory of God. That is what we are. That is what the church is. And Paul is saying here, we form this frame, we start putting this puzzle together, and we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, and we turn away from the world, and we start allowing ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our minds of the Spirit and the Word. We begin to live out what God's will is. There's the framework of our lives. One of the first things that needs to take place is you need to look at yourself honestly. You need to recognize that when you see yourself honestly, then you can take that into the body of Christ, take the gift that God has given you, and begin to participate in it. See? The very first place he goes after getting this straight, living sacrifice, turning away from the world, being transformed by God, and working out God's will, the first thing that comes after that is how you look at yourself, how you evaluate yourself, how you begin to participate, and how you begin to participate by taking the gift that God has given you and putting it to work. Putting it to work. That's the first part of it. Honest evaluation, faithful cooperation, and individual participation. So the question becomes, what are you doing with God has given you? I mean, you're in a covenant relationship with God. You know? And God has given you a gift. The dots we don't connect is this. You remember this line. With great knowledge comes great responsibility. That's right. When God gives you a gift, He's not just giving you a gift and say, here's your gift, have fun, play with it. It's not like giving a Christmas gift, okay? It's not like giving a Christmas gift. It's like giving a craftsman a new tool, okay? He's not going to take that new fancy drill and drill holes in himself. He's going to go make something, right? The gift that He's given to us is for us to use in the church to build up the body of Christ and to build up each other. To build up the body of Christ is to build up each other. Okay? So if we get to understand what He's saying, then it becomes very focused. It becomes very determination in terms of how we see things, how we see ourselves, how we see the church, what we do participate in. Okay? Because that tells us something very important. That the moment we start using terminology like that church, we start separating ourselves from the fact that we are the church, and we turn the church into that group, those people, them. You're separating yourself from the body of Christ, and you separate yourself from the body of Christ, you separate yourself from Christ. There is no them. There is no they. There is no that group. There is only us. The church is the people. It's not a place. It's not an organization. It's a living organism made up of individual cells that work together cooperatively for the glory of God. So we've built our frame. We've built the border of the jigsaw puzzle. Okay? And we're beginning to put the picture together. The first part of the picture is, okay, once you give yourself to God, you're a living sacrifice, and you're going to be transformed, you're going to do His will, you better be honest about who you think you are. You better be honest with yourself. You better be ready to participate. And God has given you a way to do that in His Word. And it starts there. So go home with the question. Do I know what my spiritual gift is? If you honestly don't know what your spiritual gift is, it is probably a behind-the-scenes gift like serving or doing something or helping or something like that. Because usually that's the one what do you love doing in the church? Well, I love doing this and that. Well, it's usually helping. It's usually doing stuff. What do you love doing in the church is usually going to be related to your gift. Okay? If you really want to know, we'll sit down one day in Sunday school. Again, we do it every few years. And there's a thing called a spiritual gifts test. I know you freak out at the word test. You know, what if I fail? There's no fail. It's a revelation thing. You take the test. It pretty much shows you where your giftedness is. Okay. But with the gift comes the responsibility. He didn't give you the gift. See, that's the mistake the Corinthians made. You read in the book of Corinthians, Paul had a real problem with those people because a lot of them had certain gifts, and they thought they had that gift that made them special. That they had that gift that made them better than everybody else. That they had that gift that meant that they were spiritual. And Paul is telling them, no, that just means you have a stinking gift. See? The gifts are all equal in their importance. Because it takes all of them to work it together. It's not about being special. It's about being useful for God. Okay? What a concept. So go home with that thought. Be sure you can identify what your gift is. And if you can't readily identify your gift, what do you love doing at the church to help the church? That's probably going to point you in the direction you need to go in. And then once you that sort of identify your giftedness, then are you doing it? Okay? Because the secret is this. The gift isn't for you. The gift he gives you is so that you have something to give to everybody else. That's the other mistake that the Corinthians did. They thought it was just for them. It isn't. The gift God gives you is for everybody else. Are you gifting the gift? Wow, somebody write that down. Are you gifting the gift? That's the idea. So that's the first portion. That's the first portion. Now, the next few weeks before we get into Christmas, and in December we're going to get into the Christmas messages, but we're going to build this puzzle together. We're going to build different portions of the puzzle, just like we do. We're going to get all the light colors together and create an image. And we're going to say, oh, yeah, I see it goes in that corner. Well, in the first corner is this. Next week we'll do the next section. And every week as we go through Romans, through chapter 16, we're going to see all these little pieces begin to come together to give us a total picture of what it looks like to be a transformed Christian. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for receiving this time. Thank you for this great verses that Paul gives us. And he begins to lay out what the church looks like. Gives us the picture. You know, and just like in a jigsaw puzzle, you get done with a jigsaw puzzle, the puzzle should look like the picture on the box. We want to be sure we look like the picture on the box. And Paul is showing us how that works. Bless us to that today, we pray in Jesus' name.